Feel the presence of the Lord in this place. Let's just worship Him. We thank You, Lord. We call upon Your name, Lord Jesus, God. We thank You so much for Your goodness, Your blessings, Your touch, Lord, in our lives. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. I'm honored to bring to this pulpit a dear friend of mine. I worked with him on the youth committee for Wisconsin for many years. He was a section rep of the Milwaukee area. And then I became youth secretary. He got voted in as youth president, and I was honored to serve with him, be his cohort, so to speak, for a year before I got too old. So we're excited to have David Meyer here with us. He's a believer in She's for Christ, so much so that he's wearing SFC socks tonight. So we're thankful for that. Brittany, do you have that picture? No. Who needs a truck? Brother David, won't you come?
That is not my card, just so you're aware. I feel like I don't want to say what kind of vehicle I own until after I'm done speaking. I feel like some might tune me out. Amen. I appreciate the humor and the excitement. I mean, who said that church has to be a dull place? I like having a good time in the house of God. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Again, I give honor to your pastor, your bishop, and pastoral team. You have incredible leadership at this church, visionary leadership at this church, and just so very truly honored to be here. I give honor again to your youth pastors. I had the opportunity to spend some time with them today at lunch, and they truly are remarkable. They're doing an incredible job here, and they've left an imprint in the district, and they've helped out with Winter Youth Convention that we had last year, and I do appreciate both of them so very much. I appreciate the spirit of giving that's in this church. You guys have contributed very, very generously to She's for Christ in the past years. As a matter of fact, you're usually the number one giving church in the district. And so I appreciate your generosity. And man, there's just so many stories. I get the privilege at the end of September to go and sit in a room. And we get to talk about what to do with the allocation of the funds that are received from all the different states. And it's such a humbling process to see faces of individuals that we're giving grants to for North American missions. As a matter of fact, there is a pastor here in Eldoran, Wisconsin, Brother Richie, that was a recipient of a $15,000 SFC grant this past year. And I believe, Brother Thomas, you can correct me, I'm not sure you are, but he was able to purchase his building just a couple months ago. And so we give God all the glory for the things that take place because a church like this is willing to give to She's for Christ. I can tell you in the past two 3 years that I've been a part of the allocations, it's been incredible. Every missionary that has requested a vehicle, we've been able to give them a vehicle so that they can take the gospel to parts of the country that are maybe not suitable for a vehicle like you just saw up on the screen. And every North American missionary that wanted a grant last year, we were able to give them a grant so that they could make a difference in the city or the community that they are in. So it's just incredible. You are giving to something that's so much bigger than this just church. And I appreciate that for your global vision of giving. And so I thank you. I thank Jacob Zimmerman, who has been the real McCoy for the past 3 years. And maybe the fourth year this year, for all the fundraising, the delicious cookies and brownies that he makes. This year, he just turned in his application to me. He's raised $5,000, $5,001. $5,001. Thank you to whoever gave that extra dollar. And so I commend you for your hard work and effort. It does definitely take sacrifice and commitment to do that. So I honor you tonight for giving to Sheaves for Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 9, you know, I'll just get into it. I'll be up here doing preliminaries forever. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28 says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he, being Jesus, took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep." Here we are again. Peter sleeping. Could almost sleep anywhere. "And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, is it good for us to be here? And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Turning to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, and just want to read four verses in this and then attempt to connect these two together. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." I didn't really intend for it to happen this way, but this is part two of what I preached this morning. If you weren't here this morning, no need to worry. I'm going to spend a little bit of time kind of leaving, picking up where I left off this morning, and then I want to go a little deeper. And so I want to talk to you on the topic, called to the mountaintop, commissioned to the valley. Called to the mountaintop, commissioned to the valley. So once again, let's just drop our Bibles, our phones, and if we could just every hand be extended, and if we could lift our voices and just ask God again to do what he would like to do in this place. Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you for your presence that is in this place. Thank you, God, for the opportunity that we have to be, Lord, here together collectively, Lord, experiencing and encountering you in such a real way. God, I pray tonight that as my voice goes forward, that it would be the amplifier of heaven, and that, God, you would accomplish your will and your purpose tonight. Lord, touch us tonight, God. I pray a burden, Lord, would be dropped into our spirit so that we can be effective, Lord, in the kingdom of God. We thank you. We praise you. We give you all the praise and the glory, for you are so worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, can we just clap our hands and thank him for what he has done and what he will do tonight. Amen. Why don't you high five your neighbor and thank them for brushing their teeth, and you may be seated. How many of you have ever climbed a mountain? Okay, obviously there are no mountains here, so you've had to go somewhere. And when I was younger, my father and I went on an adventure of a lifetime. We decided that we were going to invest time and effort to climb a mountain in Colorado. It wasn't the tallest mountain in Colorado, but it was rated the most difficult as far as hiking was concerned. And I remember we put in the time, we invested in the proper boots, and we had a water camelback thing that you can drink water, and had these great big backpacks, and we practiced and went on great long hikes just to prepare ourselves. And then came the time for us to depart. And we got into Colorado, and we wanted to acclimate ourselves to the elevation difference. And so we spent a couple days just hiking some smaller mountains and getting acclimated to that experience. And I remember that day that we went to Long's Peak. We had to leave the house at 2 in the morning because you have to be off the mountain at a certain time. And I remember I was incredibly tired. I had just played 36 holes of golf the night before, which wasn't a wise decision. But I was young, so I could get away with that. And I remember sleeping the whole ride there. And we finally got to the part of the mountain that we would park. And as we're walking to make our descent up the mountain, there was a picture, as you were signing in, of two individuals with a body bag carrying off the last victim of the mountain. Now, if you've ever climbed a mountain, that is not the first thing you want to see when making this commitment to climb a mountain. And so we're kind of looking at this picture, and below it, it gave the death toll of how many people had died in the past however many years. And I'm thinking, this is, you know, we said it would be fun, right? And so we start making this rapid ascent up the mountain. And we're having a lot of fun, and it's kind of just this casual stroll. And eventually we got to this place that was called the Boulder Field. And that's where kind of everything changed, Brother Demas. It wasn't just switchbacks. It was kind of like a vertical ascent, and you kind of had to climb. And so we got up to this place that was called the Keyhole. And when you got up to the Keyhole, the temperature dropped significantly, and all of a sudden there were flurries. And so I'm thinking to myself, oh, this is where the fun really begins. And we got kind of a sweatshirts on and got our gloves on, and as we went through the keyhole, it went from feeling very safe to kind of starting to feel a little dangerous. On the other side of the keyhole, it went from just kind of seeing, you know, the mountain and kind of the far-off drops in the distance to having a 24-inch path with 5,000-foot sheer drops. And I remember as a 14-year-old kind of coming up to the edge and just kind of looking down. And a man that was in our group came up to me and he said, "Don't worry." The greatest advice that I've been given in a long time. He said, "It's not the fall that kills you. It's the sudden impact." And I kind of looked at him with huge eyes, and he kind of chuckled and kept walking. And so it began. And so we began to follow these bullseyes that would keep us on this small path. And it came to a point where the path stopped and there was a nail, a railroad rod, hammered into the mountain. And you were to climb on that, and then there was this 18-inch little thing that you were to do this to. Now, mind you, there's nothing behind me except death. And I just instinctively put my foot, Brother Thomas, on that rod. And as I stepped up, reality hit me. I don't feel very confident with where I'm about to put my next foot. And I froze. And I just stayed there in that moment. And I was like, "Little help, little help, little help." And everyone in my group at that moment, for some reason, had their hearing aids turned way down because they weren't listening to me. And I panicked. I was in sheer panic. And all of a sudden, this lady that hadn't been a part of our group kind of emerged as my hero and reached out and pulled me back to safety. And it was in that moment I decided I didn't want to go on any further. It was in that moment that I chose life. I chose to have a future. And so I looked at my dad feeling defeated and I said, is it okay if we turn around? And he said, no, that's okay. And so we made the trek down. You know, I can say from that experience that I enjoyed the views. I enjoyed saying that I've made it 14,000 feet up a mountain. I did make it up to the summit of two mountains while we were there, but there came a point where I was just ready to be done. Everything that I had experienced, all the views that you really can't capture with a camera, it was great. It was great to say that I had done it, but there came a point where I was ready to go back down to the valley. I was ready to be back on firm foundation. In our opening text, Peter, James, and John have been invited to the mountain to be with Jesus to pray. And as they're praying, we see they once again, like I said, fall asleep. There must be something about praying with Jesus that just was very comforting. And as they wake up, they see Jesus in a way that they haven't seen him before. Scripture tells us that they see his glory. They behold Jesus in a manner that they've never beheld him before. They get a deeper revelation of the Messiah. And they see Moses, and they see Elijah. And they're processing this incredible encounter that they're experiencing on the mountaintop. You see, it's on the mountaintop, brothers and sisters, that we have these types of experiences with God. It's on the mountaintop that God reveals himself to us. It's on the mountaintop that God begins to work on our life. If I can take you through Scripture and tell you, there are great men and women that have incredible encounters with God on the mountaintop. It was Abraham on Mount Moriah that got a better understanding and revelation of who God was. It was at that moment in Mount Moriah where he's about to plunge the sword in his son Isaac that God says, stop. And God reveals himself as Jehovah Jireh, his provider. You see, it's on the mountaintop where God begins to reveal himself to us. Maybe we're going through struggles, or maybe we're going through hard problems, and we don't know how we are going to face them on our own, but then we go to the mountaintop, and somehow God begins to just work on our heart. He begins to reveal more of his nature of who he is to us. You see, it's one thing to call God my provider, but it's another thing when he becomes your provider. It's one thing when you hear about him being your healer, but it's another thing altogether when he becomes your healer. And it's in moments where we ascend to the mountaintop and we have moments of desperation that God begins to reveal his nature to us. It was on Mount Horeb that Moses received his calling and assignment. And it's true for us. It's on a mountaintop where God will begin to, if we take the journey, will begin to work on our heart. He'll begin to call us to something that's bigger than ourselves. He'll begin to give us a vision of something that maybe we never thought we could do or could be. It was on Mount Carmel that Elijah overcame the prophets of Baal. We see that it's on a mountaintop where we have overcoming power to defeat the enemy. If you have a struggle today, if you have an addiction or an issue that you just can't seem to come to the solution, it's on a mountaintop that you can encounter the overcoming power. It's on a mountaintop that you can realize that I am more than an overcomer through him. It's on a mountaintop. It was on a mountaintop that Moses received instruction and direction with the Ten Commandments. It was on a mountaintop that the Lord showed Moses the promised land. And the same is true for us. Peter had this to say about his mountaintop experience with Jesus. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 18, he said, we ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day's dawn and Christ, the morning star, shines in your heart. It was in a mountaintop that Peter had a revelation. I was doing some study a while back, and I came upon an incredible discovery. Gallup did a poll, and they found that maybe this isn't a great discovery, but Boulder, Colorado, which has an elevation of 5,430 feet, was found to be the skinniest city in the United States. On the opposite end of the spectrum, Huntsville, West Virginia, which has an elevation of 564 feet, was found to be not the thinnest city in the United States. And as I began to kind of process what that meant, I happened upon another study that said they took a group of 20 what they considered obese individuals. These were men that did not exercise. They were truck owners, from what I understand. So I had to make sure that you were all with me. Or maybe a minivan, I'm not sure. I don't know. Shots fired. And they took these individuals to an elevation of 8,700 feet. And they gave them pretty easy instructions. They said, eat whatever you want and don't do any physical activity. I mean, I want to sign up for that study, right? Take an all-inclusive paid trip, eat whatever I want, don't do anything. That sounds like a vacation. And after a single week, they found that on average, the individuals lost 3 pounds. These are men that are eating whatever they want. They're not doing anything to exercise. And as these men returned to their places that they called home, they continued over the next 2 weeks to lose 2 to 3 pounds a week. And what they found during that study is that high altitude increases the production of a hormone called leptin. And leptin is a hormone that suppresses hunger and helps in shedding weight. I can imagine now that everyone's family vacation is going to be decided by high elevation, right? It aids in body's maturity process, leptin. So what am I trying to say? You know, that you should go to Colorado for a vacation next week or next month? No, I'm saying that going higher with God is the same thing. When we go to a higher altitude with God, we have the same experiences. It's at a higher altitude with God that we begin to mature as Christians. It's at a higher altitude with God where we realize that I'm going to have to shed some weights. That if I'm going to get closer to God, if I'm going to draw nigh unto Him as He draws nigh unto me, there are certain things that I'm not going to be able to take on that journey. That the closer I get to God, the more God begins to work on my heart and begins to identify areas in my life that He's saying, David, you got to get rid of those things if you want to come closer. And we're all faced with that choice when we go to the mountaintop. Do I want to draw closer and get rid of things, or do I want to stay down in the valley? And God is calling each of us to the mountaintop. And Peter, not knowing what to do in that moment, again, like I said this morning, Peter is a guy who just kind of shoots from the hip. And I imagine Peter was a guy that silence really messed with him. Like when you know, you're that person when there's silence and they just can't handle it, and so they say whatever's on their mind, and you kind of look at them like, where did that come from? I imagine Peter was like that, and in that moment he sees what's taking place and he just says what's on his mind. He says, "Let's make 3 tabernacles." Right? Sounds like a good idea, right? I don't want to leave this experience, God. This is so incredible. I'm seeing more of you than I've ever seen, so let's stay here. Let's stay here. It's kind of like when we go to a youth camp, when we go to a winter youth convention, when we go to a district conference, and we get in that moment with all those students, and we're like, I don't want to leave this. You know, I don't want to go back home. Back home is where my problems are at. Back home is where I'm facing those issues that I've been struggling with. I want to stay here in this perfect place where everybody's hungry for God. There's not negative peer pressure. There's all this positive peer pressure to go deeper in God. I want to stay here. But listen to what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't even listen to what Peter says. He doesn't even consider it. He said, no, it's time to go. You see, Peter, you need to come to the mountaintop, but it's in the valley where the need is. It's in the valley where the hurting are. And as they get down to the valley, we see that they face just that. In verse 37 of Luke chapter 9, it says, "And it came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruiseth him hardly, departing from him." But then listen to this next part. He says, "And I besought the disciples. I looked after. I came to the nine remaining down here in the valley to cast him out, and they could not." The nine remaining disciples were rendered powerless and ineffective to meet the need of those in the valley. And so we get this picture that in order for me to be powerful in the valley, I need to go to the mountaintop. In order for me to meet the needs of those that are in the valley, I'm going to need to make sure that I spend time at the mountaintop. You see, I can try to meet the needs. I can try in my own ability, Brother Brown. I can try everything I can to try to meet their needs. But it's not going to be all the book knowledge I get. I'm going to need the anointing of God. I'm going to need, like I said this morning, I'm going to need the Spirit of God working in my life so that I can effectively be the answer to the problem these people have. I need the mountaintop experience. It's in Matthew 17, a parallel of this story that Jesus looks at his disciples after they're frustrated, and he says, "Howbeit this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting." Boys, you want a quick fix. You want to be like me. You want to do the things that I do. Well, it's going to take some sacrifice. It's going to take some prayer. It's going to take some fasting. So if you want to be powerful in the valley, you're going to have to come to the mountaintop. Yes, the mountaintop is essential in our lives, but we cannot forget about our calling in the valley. Every one of us have a calling to the valley. Every one of us have a calling to the valley. I want to just make sure you hear me. Every one of us have a calling to the valley. God has put people in our lives. God has put people in our circle of influence that are needing the answer. They are looking for solutions to their problems, and God has put us in their life to be the answer. You see, it's where the lost and dying are. It's where the broken and the burdened are. And that's when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9, it says in verse 36, "And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." As I was studying this out, I'm so blown away that this was the constant reaction of Jesus. We see a lot of times in Scripture that Jesus was regularly moved with compassion. Someone would come to him and make a request, and it was compassion that would have him move into that situation and heal. You see, it was compassion that would stop him in the ministry of many to meet the need of one. It was compassion that would reroute him in his direction to go to a house and heal somebody. It was compassion that, instead of sending the multitude away to figure out how they're going to get their food, caused him to take a few loaves and fish and feed them all. It was compassion ultimately that took him to a cross to die for my sins and for your sins. And today that need for compassion is so important and needed in our lives. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, and as I see Christ moved with compassion, I want to make sure that I am moved with compassion. Will you go the extra mile with someone who needs help? Will you see the hurt and need and try your best to reach out and help them? When you hear the cries from those that cry out in maybe an unusual way, maybe it comes in the form of complaints or cussing, will you instead of look past that and say, maybe there's a need in there? You see, Jesus got down and dirty with some people that maybe if they came into our church today, we would look at them and say, kind of out of place. He didn't say, I'm only going to meet the needs of this person. No, Jesus was willing to go to where they were. And I'm afraid sometimes if we're not careful, brothers and sisters, we have maybe this come and get it mentality. It's something our church has been talking about over the course of the past 2 years, where we just say, you need Jesus, come and get it. You need the Holy Ghost, come to our church. Where we always see Jesus, instead of saying, come here, he said, you need the Holy Ghost? Well, you can get it right here. You need a healing in your body? Well, you can get it right here. As a matter of fact, the people in our church have begun to adapt this, that there's a lady in our church, she probably doesn't fit the bill of leadership. She still smokes, she still comes to church in pants, and she doesn't have it all figured out, but she heard what pastor had been preaching, and the other day she was at work, and a lady came up to her and was telling her all about her issues and her problems, and she was saying, Christy, this is happening in my life, and this is happening in my life, and she didn't know other than what she had been taught. And she said, it sounds like you need the Holy Ghost. And the lady said, what's the Holy Ghost? And she said, well, let me tell you. She did her best to say what the Holy Ghost was. I don't know exactly what that explanation was. It could have been theologically inaccurate. But in her words, this is what the Holy Ghost is. And the lady said, you're right, I do need that. And she said, well, then why are we sitting here talking about it? Raise your hands. And the lady said, right here in a cubicle? Yeah. Right here, you want the Holy Ghost. I think you just need to repent and then just lift your hands and God can fill you with the Holy Ghost. And that lady in that cubicle lifted her hands and God filled her with the Holy Ghost. Christy doesn't have a minister's license. She's not enrolled in PI. She just saw that there was someone with a need and she was willing to reach out to her and say, you know what? I may not know all the answers, but I do know the answer. I may not have all the solutions to your problem, but I do know the one who has the solutions to your problem. Bridget was in the same situation. She invited a friend to church, and we had a special speaker that day, and he said, if you want the Holy Ghost, come down. And Bridget looked at her friend and said, do you want the Holy Ghost? And she's like, her eyes were like huge, and she had no idea what was going on in this crazy apostolic church. She was just like, what is happening here? She's like, no, I don't want that. I want to go. And so Bridget's like, okay, well, would you like a Bible study? And she's like, well, that I can do that. I'll do a Bible study. And so Bridget and her met, and Bridget got the free Bible study that we had handed out a couple weeks back. And she said, okay. And so she studied it out, and she went to the first lesson and taught it. And the lady was hungry. She was hungry for God. And so she was preparing the second lesson. And as she's preparing the second lesson, Brother Fabian, God spoke to her and said, I want to fill her with the Holy Ghost today. But God, I already asked her if she wanted the Holy Ghost, and she said she didn't. God said, I want to fill her with the Holy Ghost. And so she said, okay, I'm sure there's a lesson in here on the Holy Ghost. And so she scrolled forward to lesson 7, and there's the Holy Ghost. Oh, cool. Hey, we got a lesson. I don't have to study it out. And so she read the lesson, and she goes, okay. She shows up at the lady's house, and she said, today we're going to do something different. I'm going to scroll forward a couple lessons. You okay with that? And the lady's like, yeah. She didn't know any different. And so she got done, she taught her the lesson, and at the end, the lady had tears rolling down her face, and she said, I need that. I need that. And she said, well, God told me that if you wanted it, you could have it right now. And the lady said, okay. And so the lady lifted her hands and began to pray, and all of a sudden, she wasn't speaking in tongues. I thought I was going to say she was speaking in tongues. And that's sometimes where we get frustrated, and we're like, well, they didn't get it in the first 10 seconds. You know, I tried laying my hands on their head, you know, and what happened? And so Bridget, as she's praying, she says, the Lord just revealed to me that you're dealing with two issues. We're going to pray about those issues. And after that, and Bridget takes some apostolic authority. And they bind some things, and she asks for forgiveness of things, and boom, Brother Thomas starts speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives her the utterance. At the end of that meeting, the lady says to Bridget, she says, you know, I meet with a non-denominational group on Thursdays. This was Tuesday. I meet with a non-denominational group on Thursday, and we're studying the book of Acts. And I couldn't help but notice that we read a lot of scriptures in the book of Acts. Do you think you could come and teach this to the girls? She's like, yeah, I'd be happy to. So Bridget was all excited. She called Pastor and told him what happened. You know, this is what's going on, Brother Novak. And Pastor was like, oh, awesome, go. You can do it. And so that next day, that Thursday, she goes and she's meeting with a group of 5 women. And she's explaining to them about the Holy Ghost. And one woman looks at her and she said, the question that at times we hate, so are you saying that my grandmother who died is not going to heaven? And Bridget's not exactly sure what to say, and she says, well, I'm just telling you what I know. And she's like, how about we do this? How about we just pray together? And the lady said, okay, let's pray. And so they go down and they pray, and I'm not sure, and please, I'm not making fun. I'm not sure if you've ever prayed in a non-denominational church in a circle. It's not like apostolic prayer where we all just start, you know, speaking loudly and, you know. No, it's one person prays at a time. And so the one person prayed at a time, and then the next person prayed, and then it got to Bridget's turn. And Bridget prayed the only way she knew how, the way she was taught. She just began to pray, you know, like pray. Like she was spitting and she was, you know, kind of getting a little preach in her prayer. And all of a sudden she began to speak in other tongues. And all of a sudden the Lord brought into tongues an interpretation in that room. And the women began to weep. And one woman looked at her and said, I need this. Would you baptize me? And Bridget did what Bridget was taught. She said, yeah, let's go fill your bathtub as high as we can fill it, because we got to make sure that we totally immerse you in the name of Jesus. And she filled it, and she had the other person. She said, I want you to record this because I want to make sure that she goes down in the water, total immersion. And Bridget baptized her in the name of Jesus for the remissions of her sins. Why shouldn't that happen? Why should that be a rare occurrence? It should be happening everywhere we go. We need to be the hands and feet of Christ, that everywhere we go, we're realizing that we're going and we're reaching the needs of a lost and dying world that needs to know about Jesus. You know, if I can say to you students, it shouldn't be uncommon that your friends get the Holy Ghost in high school. It could be the tech ed class. And you know, they say, I need the Holy Ghost. You can get it right now. Don't despise yourself. Don't think that you can't. Walk in authority. Realize that you have the power of the living God inside of you, and you can step out in faith. It says, these signs shall follow them that believe. And so if your teacher says, I have a headache, say, you know what? I can pray for you. Why should we be afraid? This world needs to see radical faith. They need to see people who believe and live what they say they believe. They need to see people that walk confidently in it and know that my God can supply all your needs according to your riches and your mercy. Shall we stand? I totally went all off my notes. I think that's okay. The latter portion of Matthew chapter 9 says, Jesus said unto his disciples, he said, the harvest is truly plenteous. But then he says this, he says, but the laborers are few. It's not that there's a deficiency of needs. It's that there's a deficiency of those that are willing to meet those needs and reach out to those needs. And notice what Jesus says next. He says, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He doesn't say, pray for the harvest. He doesn't say, pray for those that are lost. He said, pray that God of the harvest would send forth laborers. Today, we don't have to wait for God to say, it's my will for you to go and reach the lost. And if we're not careful, for some of us, we're waiting for God to just split the sky. I remember there was a time when I was in the supermarket, and I felt God, I saw a woman with a mass on her neck. And I felt the Lord say to me, if you pray for her, I'll heal her. And I did what any normal person would do. I said, probably was the pizza I had the night before. God, if you really want that to be, that really is your will, let me see her in the next aisle. And I walked into the next aisle, and there she was. And I may look like I have it all together, but I argued a little more with God. I said, God, if that really is your will, let her be parked next to me in the parking lot. I went out to the parking lot. She was getting into the car right next to me. And I watched that lady get in her car and drive away. And it's opportunities like that that God puts in our life on a daily occurrence. I like to call them divine intersections. And if, like I said earlier today, if we're walking in the flesh, we're going to miss them. If we're walking in the flesh, we're not going to be prepared. We're going to be caught off guard. But I want to make sure that every day of my life, I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm aware. My cousin just got out of jail. The other day we met, he had been in jail for about 10 years. We had lunch together and we were talking about his time. And he said that when I got my life right with God, he said, and it wasn't just because I got caught. He said, when I really decided that I was going to change the course of my life, he said, there was one day, he said, it's never happened before, but it was so intense. He said, I prayed a prayer. I asked God, Brother Brown, to give me the eyes he has for the lost. He said, and within a couple minutes, I began to weep uncontrollably. I began to think of the people who had wronged me in line. I had thought of the people who had tried to pick a fight with me, the people who had fought with me. And I just couldn't do anything but weep. And he said, I felt this heavy burden. And I had to say, God, you need to take it because it's just too heavy. He said, and the Lord lifted it. He said, but I'll never forget that feeling. I want to invite you down to the front today because I think we all need to leave here with a fresh burden. A fresh burden for the lost. A fresh burden to realize that Madison is a big, big place that has a lot of people that think differently than we do, that act differently than we do, but they need Jesus. They need to encounter the saving grace that we've encountered. They need to realize that the grace that was extended for us can be extended for them. They need to realize that the healing that he's done in our life, he can do in their life. They need to realize that the addictions that they're struggling with, that he can heal them of those addictions. They need to realize that there is a Savior. Scripture says, well, how will they hear without a preacher? Jesus, help us today, God. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, put a burden, Lord, over everyone under the sound of my voice, God, regardless of how long we've been living for you or how short, God. Lord, that we would get a burden, Lord, that we would get, Lord, just this appetite for you that would drive us to our knees, that, Lord, daily would drive us to realize that we are the answer that this world needs. That's it. Why don't you just lift your voice?
Hallelujah. Lord, we pray your kingdom come. Lord, we pray your will be done. In every eye, behold the one seated.